All right. Good morning, everyone. All right. Good to see you. Welcome to Antioch. Welcome to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and those of you who are watching online, thanks for joining us virtually. We are today kicking off a new series, walking through the book of Philippians called Choose Joy. I'm excited about this. Amen. Anyone else excited about this? Yes, yeah, we're starting that today. Philippians is actually one of my favorite books of the Bible, along with Romans, Psalms, and Exodus. And so, as we begin, I want to put up a few facts about the book of Philippians here. I want to just put this up. So, Philippians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. So, it was written during his imprisonment. We'll get through this. We'll get to this more today and as we go through the letter. So, Paul wrote several letters, four of which were written during times when he was actually in prison, and Philippians is actually one of those. Philippians mentions the concept of joy or rejoicing 16 times. So in four chapters, it mentions it 16 times. And I think that's one of the key themes, the key concepts of the book of Philippians, this concept of joy or rejoicing. Despite what's going on around you, we can have joy. And then number three, it was written to the church at Philippi, which was the location of the first church, and we'll see this, the first church established on the continent of Europe. And we'll see more about that as we go through, and we'll see more about this. But here's what's interesting as we get into this. Paul didn't intend to actually go to the city of Philippi. Like when he and his companions sat down to chart out where they wanted to go on their second missionary journey, which is what this is, Philippi, like, it wasn't on the list of cities he planned to visit. So the question becomes, church, if Paul didn't plan to actually go there, how did he end up going there? And how did he end up writing them a letter that we would have the benefit of like reading and finding encouragement from like thousands and thousands of years later? So stick with me here. We'll get to that in kind of a roundabout way, but here's what happens. So the story of the book of Philippians doesn't actually start with the Philippians. It actually starts in the book of Acts. Starts in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, you may recall, is about the birth and the growth of the early church. And if you read Acts chapter 16, Paul has already been on one missionary journey where he traveled around and he was telling people about the good news of Jesus and just spreading the good news of Jesus. And Paul and himself, along with men by the name of Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they're now heading and they're preparing to head out on their second missionary journey. So they've done one and they're getting ready to go do a second journey. So they get together and they actually start this second missionary journey in a town called Antioch. So they start in a town called Antioch and they're there and they make plans for where they would like to go. And I want to read this passage to you. I'm going to put this on the screen because what we're going to read here, this sets the stage for how we even get the letter to the Philippians. So keep in mind, they're going out on their second missionary journey. And look what it says. This is Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And notice what it says here. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So get this, everyone. Paul and his companions, they have an idea of where they would like to go on this second missionary journey. They wanted to go to certain parts of Asia, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go there. So they keep going, and then they come to a place called Bithynia, but the Spirit doesn't allow them to enter there either. So twice now, the Holy Spirit has kept Paul and his team from going into certain regions to preach the gospel that they were trying to get into. So this reminds me, a few years ago, I took a missionary trip with a group of men to Nepal. And for 2 days straight, we knew where we wanted to go. It was to this small village at the top of a mountain. And you could only get there by one narrow road in this tiny little Jeep. So for 2 days, we went up the side of this mountain in this small, cramped Jeep for 2 days. We get to this town only to have a Nepalese police officer tell us we are not welcome there. And we're like, you're kidding me. We've spent the last 48 hours crammed in this Jeep, thinking at any moment we're going to fall off the side of this mountain. We finally arrive here because we feel like this is where God wants us to share the gospel, only to be turned around and told that we had to go back down the mountain. I thought about that when I read this. So at this point, Paul and his friends are probably wondering, why is the Spirit keeping us from going into these regions? We feel like we want to go into these regions. We know that there's people who need to hear the goodness of Jesus. We really want to do this for the glory of God. Why is the Spirit saying no to this? Then look what happens. Look at starting in verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So God keeps them from going into certain areas. Then he gives Paul a vision of where he does want him to go, to a region of Macedonia, a region called Macedonia, and one of the busiest and most important cities in Macedonia is the city of Philippi. And before we even get to what happens when they get to the city of Philippi, I don't want us to rush past what we just read. Because I think what Paul and his companions just experienced and the journey of how they even got to Philippi, it reminds us of something that we should all keep in mind as we go through our life. And it's this. Hear me on this. Sometimes God will close a door in your life. Sometimes God will close a door. No, he'll close a door. He'll say no to something you want or to something that you had planned, something you really want to do. He'll say no, or he'll direct you away from something. Think about what we just read. They had in mind places that they wanted to go to. But God says no, because they didn't know it at the time. But God saying no to their plans was actually part of his larger plan to lead them somewhere else. So he says no to one thing in order for his larger plan to play out in their lives. And I think we need to take notice of this, church, because God will sometimes close certain doors in our lives, even though they seemed good or looked appealing. Let me say that again. God will sometimes close certain doors in your life, even though it seemed good or looked appealing. He'll prevent certain opportunities. He'll block things from moving forward. He won't allow certain things to proceed or to come to fruition in your life. And God will do this not because he's trying to be mean, but because he's sovereign. He's in control. And he sees the bigger picture in our lives. And he has other plans for us, often things that we don't even see coming. And so many of you in here, you know what it feels like for God to close a door in your life. Like that relationship that you really wanted. You know what it feels like maybe to God to close the door on that. That job that you really wanted. Maybe God closed that door. That house that you really wanted to purchase, that car that you really wanted to purchase, that thing that you really, really wanted. God will sometimes close doors in our lives. And here's what I'm learning as I'm getting older. Sometimes God closes his closing of a door can actually be his way of like setting us up for something that we didn't see coming. So he will close doors sometimes. But other times, he closes a door and we really don't understand why. Like he doesn't tell us why. He closes a door. And as a church, like I think we really need to like take this seriously and understand this, because for some of you, this goes deeper than just like a relationship you wanted or a job you wanted or a house you wanted. And it goes deeper than that, because for some of you, like, you've had some doors closed and it can hurt. Or maybe it still hurts. And you're heartbroken about that. Maybe the door to being a parent was closed. And you're heartbroken about that. Or maybe the door to a reconciled relationship with the family member is closed. Or maybe there was some healing that you were praying for and it didn't happen. At 6 o'clock this morning, my wife and I got a phone call. Some dear friends of ours lost their 14-year-old son. For months and months and months, like, we've been praying, God, heal. Please, God, heal. He's suffering. Heal. And then we talked to the dad this morning, and he said he passed away. God closed the door. We don't always understand why. We may not always get the answer to why God does what he does. But I think we need to keep this in mind, that God is loving and God is good. Because like it can become easy to like start questioning God, questioning why he does, maybe become bitter with God, maybe even become angry with God for doing something that he does that we don't understand. But we have to remember, God does what he does because he is who he is. And here's what else we have to keep in mind. God never says no for a reason. He never like closes a door or stops something in your life, even something that you really wanted, even something that you were praying for. He never does it for no reason. Like, he's not just up there just saying, I'm just going to do this for no reason. Oftentimes, it's either he's protecting us from something that we may not even know about, or he has something different for us. So I want to encourage everyone in here today. A closed door doesn't close the door on the faithfulness of God. It just makes us depend on it even more. So God closes doors. He closes doors for Paul and his companions. But because of that, because of him saying no to one thing, two things, they end up going to Macedonia, a place they did not plan on going to. And they end up going there nonetheless. And when they get there, look what happens. Verse 12, from there we traveled, so they're now in Macedonia. Keep in mind, they did not plan on going here. God directed them there. He redirected their path. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And it's during this trip that they didn't plan on taking that Paul starts the church at Philippi. And here's how it happens. The city of Philippi it's an interesting city during this time. It was a Roman town. It was kind of like, it was controlled by the Romans, and it was mostly made up of like retired Roman soldiers. So men who had served in the Roman army, and they had completed their time, and they retired to this community with a lot of other men who had done the same with their families. So in Philippi, there's a very strong sense of loyalty and nationalism to Rome in Philippi. But there are a few people in Philippi who are like they're open to hearing the gospel of Jesus. And the church at Philippi it starts to spread through two main people. One of them is a woman by the name of Lydia. When Paul first encounters Lydia, she's with a small group of women they're down by the riverside, and they're by the river. And Paul, he shares the gospel with her and tells her about the good news of Jesus, and she believes it. And she gets baptized, and everyone else in her house gets baptized. So Lydia becomes one of the first people in Philippi, the first in Philippi to receive Jesus. And the second is a jailer. Later on, you may remember, while Paul and Silas, they get thrown in prison, and they're singing hymns and they're worshiping and they're glorifying God. And this jailer hears them, and he's like, wow, what are they singing? And he hears the good news about Jesus. He accepts Jesus. Everyone in his house accepts Jesus. So the church at Philippi starts between those two people, the jailer and Lydia. Despite the fact that they are in a Roman city that like idolized Caesar and so many different things, these people are faithful to Jesus. So Paul and his team, they stay in Philippi for about 3 months, and then about 10 years later, get this, 10 years later, Paul gets thrown into a Roman prison. And being in a Roman prison was no joke. They were cold. The sanitation was poor. It was often overcrowded. You would not want to be in a Roman prison. But then guess who gets word that Paul is in a Roman prison? The church at Philippi. So here's what they do, because they know being in a Roman prison is not easy. So here's what they do. They send Paul a gift. We're not sure exactly what it is. It was probably a monetary gift, but they send Paul a gift as a way to encourage him and uplift him during this imprisonment. So Paul receives their gift, and as a way to say thank you to them for their gift, he sits down and he writes them a letter, which becomes the letter to the Philippians, also known as the Book of Philippians. So what we're going to be looking at during this series is his thank you letter to them. He started that church over 10 years ago, got thrown in prison. They found out about it, sent him a gift. He writes a letter as a thank you. This is the Book of Philippians. So with that, as an introduction, if you would stand with me as we begin reading Paul's thank you letter to his friends back in Philippi. We're only going to do verses 1 and 2 today. This is what Paul says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the holy word of God. You may be seated. Church, as we look at the way Paul starts off his letter back to his friends at Philippi, there are two things that stand out to me as we read this. The first thing is how he addresses his friends. Look what he says to them. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The ESV says to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So Paul refers to them like this, holy people or saints, depending on what version you use. He refers to them like this for a reason. That phrase, holy people or saints, the Greek word is hagios, and refers to a holy one. It refers to someone's standing in Christ, or your position in Christ. Those who have like those who have placed their trust in Jesus. It means to be set apart amongst people. Not just like set apart amongst other Christians, but like set apart amongst humans, amongst people. Not because we always act holy, but because we've been set apart because of our trust in Jesus. So when he says the holy people are the saints, that's what he means by that. So Paul includes this language, even though he started the church and they're his friends, he includes this language to remind them of who they are and that they've been set apart. Why did they need reminding of this? Because they're Christians, but they live in Philippi. They live in Philippi. Why is that important? Because Philippi during this time was full of idol worship. It was full of people who either worshiped Caesar or worshiped Philip II, who sort of like took the city and named it after himself. And there was a ton of other like false gods that you would see worshiped throughout this city. So the people Paul are writing to were followers of Jesus, but they were surrounded by people who worshiped anything and everything other than Jesus. So they needed encouragement to remember that they were set apart so that they wouldn't like fall for the temptations and the urges that everyone else around them was doing. He reminds them of who they are. He reminds them of their name. I can remember when I went to college, my parents took me to college. They helped me move into my dorm room and they helped me get set up and everything. And before they got in the car to drive back home, they sat me down and they said something to me that I'll never forget. They said, "Now remember, son, you are a Crawford. And you bear our family name. Which means you shouldn't say or do anything that would bring shame or dishonor to your family. You are a Crawford." When we remember who we are, when we remember that we're holy, set apart, it should then change how we move in the world. It should change how we behave. That's why he starts off with this, because they're in Philippi. They're in Philippi. And so I thought more about this verse earlier this week, and the more I like read this verse and read it, the more I realized that not only is this a verse of encouragement, this is also an evangelism verse. Because notice what Paul is not trying to do here. He's not encouraging them to stop hanging around non-Christians. He's not encouraging them to like move out of Philippi and go somewhere like more spiritual where it'd be easier to be a Christian. What is he encouraging them to do? Stand firm where they are. Remember who they are in the midst of being in Philippi. Don't try to escape Philippi. Stay there. And remember that you've been set apart. And then allow that to change how you act and how you behave and how you move while you're in that city. And I think this is what God often calls us to do, to stay where we are and remember who we are in Christ. Now, as I say this, listen, there are certainly times when we need to distance ourselves from certain behaviors or influences or people who are toxic or not healthy for us. But I also think if we're going to influence the world for the kingdom of Jesus, we have to go where people are. And we have to be amongst people. So listen, this might be the reason why he placed you in the house that you live in, or the apartment that you live in, that neighborhood that you live in. This might be the reason he gave you the job that you have, or the coworkers that you have, or you come from the family that you have, so that you can be a light. So that you can be a light. And like we can't always be like looking for a way to get out or bail whenever our Christian lives feel a little heat. We have to sometimes stay. We can't be so exclusive and like try to live in such a Christian bubble that we never have conversations with people who aren't Christian, or never invite non-Christian friends over to our house for dinner, or never talk to our non-Christian neighbors or to our non-Christian family members or to our non-Christian classmates. Because listen, the truth is, yes, we tell people about the goodness of Jesus, but how can we tell them about the goodness of Jesus if we never talk to them? We have to talk to people. We can't just push ourselves away and say, I'm only going to do this now. He says, stay in Philippi. He doesn't tell them to leave. He reminds them of who they are in the city. And oftentimes, listen, it's not necessarily the words that you say. Often it's your Christian lifestyle that will help make the gospel of Jesus attractive to others. But if we never give someone an opportunity to see our Christian lifestyle because we don't want to hang around them, we're only like cutting off the people that Jesus wants us to witness to and evangelize to. If I only hang around my Christian family members or my Christian coworkers, then I can cut off the exact people that he wants to bring into the kingdom. This is why Paul tells them, don't leave, but remember who you are while you're there. So again, I'm not suggesting that we go and start putting ourselves in any situation. Like we want to use wisdom, right? You don't want to be dangerous. We want to use wisdom. But what I am saying is this. We can't reach people for the gospel if we don't meet people where they're at. We want to be a church. Yes, we're set apart. We remember that. But we're also aware who God, we always have our spiritual antennas up at home, at family reunions, at work, in your neighborhood. Who are you wanting me to talk to, God? Who do you want me to share with? We don't always want to leave Philippi. We stay there and we remember who we are. So he reminds them of who they are. And then look what he says in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this again. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's interesting. In every single letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament, in every single one of them, he uses this opening, grace and peace to you. And it's always in that order. Grace first, then peace. In every single letter that he writes, he always has grace first, then peace. And Paul, this isn't a coincidence. Paul doesn't, that's not an accident that he does that. Paul does this for a very specific reason. He always starts off with grace first, then peace. And the reason he does it, it gives us insight, not just to what's on his heart, but to the heart of our loving Father. We have to keep in mind that we are first given the grace of God. The grace of God is what saves us through Jesus. The grace of God is what allows us to stand here. It's only by the grace of God that I can even stand here today. It's only by the grace of God that you are here today. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are here today. The grace of God is what allows us to be here. It's what makes us forgiven because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. The grace of God is what gives us eternal life. The grace of God is what allows us to experience his unconditional love for us, even when we don't always get it right. It's the grace of God in your life, not how smart you are or your level of education or how many Bible verses you read or how many degrees you have. It's only the grace of God in our lives that saves us, strengthens us, sanctifies us, and supplies us. It's the grace of God. What does Ephesians chapter 2 tell us? You have been saved by grace through faith. So we experience the grace of God first. We have the grace of God first. And once we experience that, once that comes into our life, then it leads us to have peace with God, where I don't have to try to like wear myself out to earn his grace. I don't have to try to figure things out. I don't have to try to like work to try to make God love me or approve of me. I don't have to live in this fear-based or works-based religious system. Because I already have the grace of God, then that frees me, and now I can rest in the peace of God. We have the grace of God, then that allows us to experience the peace of God. Now, I want you to imagine if it were different. Imagine if you had to earn God's peace. Think about that. Imagine if you had to earn God's peace. Then, we would never be able to achieve it. Think about what you just did yesterday, and you know you. Think about what you thought about. Think about what, like, everything. Imagine if every morning when you woke up, you had to say, okay, like, am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with God? And we would, like, wear ourselves out every day wondering, okay, am I at peace with God? But praise God, it is not like that. Praise God that because of his grace, we have peace. And Paul starts like that to remind them, you don't have to try to earn the peace of God. You don't have to try to earn the peace of God. You don't have to work and try to fear every time, oh, I messed God up, let me get his peace again. No. God gives us grace. He gave us grace when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he gives us grace every single day. So if you messed up yesterday or earlier today, we have the grace of God, and then now you can rest in the peace of God. We have grace and then peace. And once we understand that, that is what gives us joy. That's what gives us joy. That's where our joy comes from. It's because I have grace and I'm at peace with them. Our joy doesn't come from circumstances. Our joy doesn't come from like I can boast because like I did all this good stuff and God must love me and all this stuff. No. Our joy doesn't come from that. Our joy comes from the grace and the peace of God. So listen, today, as we jump into this series of Philippians, is anyone thankful for the grace of God? Amen. It is what allows us to stand here today. Here's what else. It's what's going to get you through that problem. That obstacle, that hurdle, that thing you're facing. It's not your own strength, your own intelligence, not your own work ethic. That all comes from God, but what gets us through is the grace of God. And then because I have the grace of God, I can rest in his peace, knowing that whatever I face, it'll be okay. And then when you think about all of that, what do we do? It's the title of this series. We choose joy. We choose joy. joy. Joy doesn't come from anything that you can do. You can never give yourself joy. It comes from Jesus. It comes from Jesus. So here's what I would like to do as we close. I want you to spend just a few seconds, just as we start Philippians, just thinking about this. Like, maybe you've been trying to earn the peace of God apart from the grace of God. Listen, if you have the grace of God, which we get when we give our lives to Jesus, then you can be at peace with God. Like today, you can be at peace with God, even though the problem may still be there or whatever. You can be at peace with God today. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I've seen God close some doors, and I don't know why. Listen, we may not ever find out why God does what he does. But we know that he is who he is. And then finally, like, maybe your Christian lifestyle is like, you're feeling some heat. You're feeling some pressure. Because you're, whatever it is, your neighborhood, your place of work, you feel like you're in Philippi, where everyone is worshiping everything else, and maybe you're the only one who's walking with Jesus, you're trying to stay faithful to Jesus, and you're feeling it. Paul says, listen, remember, we're saints, and we're set apart. And that should give us encouragement, and we choose joy. So let's just take 30 seconds and allow these truths as we start Philippians to wash over us. Amen? Father, it is only because of who you are that we stand here today. And God, I know that for some here, life is turning out or has turned out in unexpected ways. And there's been some doors closed. And for some, there's loss. And we don't always understand what you do, Jesus, but we know that you're good. So help us to rely on that. We see that you work in ways that we could never imagine. The fact that we get to even study Philippians comes from the fact that you closed two doors and opened up another one. So God, for the person who's here today who's wondering, why is this happening to me? Why are you blocking things? Why are things seem to not be working out? Help them to find encouragement in that, Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today who's trying to live the Christian lifestyle and trying to remain faithful. They're trying, but they're feeling the heat. Remind us that we're God's holy people, not because we always act holy, but because we've given our lives to you, Jesus, and we're set apart. Strengthen and encourage. Then finally, Jesus, remind us that we have peace with you because we have your grace. And in that, despite everything else that's going on, we choose joy. We thank you for your goodness. We rely on it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.